We continue our summer series through the book of Psalms, summer in the Psalms, and we're looking at Psalm 102, a psalm I've never preached on before, but I have to be honest with you, as I was preparing this week, I'm as excited to preach on this psalm as any other psalm I've ever preached on before. It is a beautiful picture of the reality and the truth that our God never changes. It's what theologians for centuries have called the immutability of God. We'll read verses 1 through 4 and then 18 through 28 of Psalm 102. In some of your headings in your Bibles, it might read the heading or the title, "The Prayer of One Who is Afflicted." Psalm 102 is the prayer of a man who is overwhelmed with the ruin of life, overwhelmed that life is constantly changing, and finds himself in a place of deep affliction. Theologians have also told us that this psalm is what is known as a messianic psalm. What's a messianic psalm? A messianic psalm is a psalm that, yes, was written 3,000 years ago, but that ultimately references the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So you will see later in this message how the words of this psalm are fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus, the Messiah. Psalm 102, verses 1 through 4, and then verses 18 through 28. The God who never changes. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of your distress, my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forgot to eat my bread." Verse 18. "Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they might declare in Zion the name of the Lord and Jerusalem in praise, his praise. When peoples gather together the kingdoms to worship the Lord, he has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure throughout all generations of old, you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but know not the word of our Lord. It stands forever." Amen. You may be seated. I would not be enlightening any person in the room today if I was to make the statement that everything changes. Every day we wake up and we experience the reality of an ever-changing life. The only thing that is constant is change. We live in an era of unprecedented change, particularly when it comes to technology. You remember when Amazon started several decades ago? This obscure, web-based internet site where you could buy used and new books? 20 years later, you can have your entire grocery list delivered to your door. You can buy the entire Christmas list with a click of a button, even order your medication. An era of unprecedented change. Dr. Al Mohler said several years ago that an individual born in the year 1900 has more in common with a person born at the time of Moses than a person born in the 21st century. Think about that. A person born in the 1900 has more in common with a person born in the days of Moses than a person born in the 21st century. So I ask you this question: in a world and a life that is constantly fluid, a life that seems to always be rapidly changing, where do you and I find hope Is there anything we can anchor our lives to? And the answer is found here in Psalm 102. In a life that's constantly changing, we can anchor our lives and find our ultimate hope in the God who never changes. I want us to first look at the reality of our ever-changing life. Secondly, the truth of the unchanging God. And third and lastly, the comfort of the unchanging love of God. First, the reality of our ever-changing life. Verse 2 of Psalm 102 tells us that this man is in distress. He is a man that is in despair. His life is being cut short. We don't know why, but we know it's being cut short by the ways he explains how his life is being taken from him. In particular, look at verse 24. He says, in the midst of my days, more than likely this is a middle-aged man, in the midst of his days, in the midst of his life, he's looking at his life being taken from him, and it's causing him to be in deep despair, in deep distress, causing him to be afflicted. And look at what it's doing to him. Verse 4, it says, I can no longer eat. Verse 7 talks about him being alone or being isolated, that he can no longer sleep. These are all signs of clinical depression. He's looking at his life being ripped away from him in the midst of his youth, and he can no longer eat, and he can no longer sleep, and finds himself isolated. And he describes his life continually throughout Psalm 102. He compares it using the metaphor of grass. Why? Grass in the Old Testament was always used as a metaphor for the temporary nature of life, for the fleeting nature of life, for life that just always seems to be slipping away. That's why we say every single Sunday after reading of God's word that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. That everything in life, what the psalmist is recognizing, and if we're honest, what we recognize as well, is the ever-changing nature of our life. Nothing is fixed. Nothing is the same. Everything is constantly moving. Even in verses 25, the psalmist recognized even those things that seem immovable, the stars of the heavens and the mountains, seem things that seem fixed, even they will wear out like the garments, that there is nothing in life. This psalmist is being confronted with the sober reminder that nothing stays the same, that things are forever changing, and we lose the things we love, and we hate it. There might be some of you right now, as we speak, that are going through a season of change and loss. Some of you this last 12 months have lost a loved one, lost a friend or a family member, the loss of a spouse, maybe the loss of a relationship, the loss of your marriage, the loss of financial security, the loss of a job. Every single one of us can relate at some level that the loss of something in life that we hold dear to is something that has the potential to ruin us and to cause us to enter into a deep state of despair. We lose things because things are constantly changing. It's the reason that we love to hold on to things. It's the reason why we're nostalgic. Sometimes many of us live in the past because we like to somehow maybe revise history and act as if yesteryear was better than today, and I want to live in the past because today is too painful. Some of you want to hold on to things. If we were to go into your closet or your garage, it would be filled with things that you haven't looked at or touched in years because you don't want things to let go of things. Things that you haven't worn in decades, but you just can't help but to let them go. We hold on to things dearly because we don't want to be confronted with the reminder that things are constantly changing. That's why for some of us, myself included, we love to have every minute of every day planned and scheduled. Why? because we like to control every moment of our day. And if you're like me, you hate surprises. Why? Because change is scary. I want to know what's coming. I want to know what's coming next hour. I want to know what's coming next day. I want to know what the future holds. And so we love to control our days and our schedule and our calendars, every aspect of our life, because we hate to face the reality that life is constantly fluid. Parents, we can all relate. What's the one thing we don't want to change? We don't want our children to change. We don't want our children to grow up and leave the home. But on one day, we are strapping our kids into the car, and the next day, they are strapping us into the car. One day we are handing our kids the keys, and the next day, we can't find our keys. It is the vicious cycle of life. It's the sobering reminder that life is constantly changing. We sang the hymn to open, "Our God, our help in ages past." And that one verse is so true about the human condition, time like an ever-rolling stream that just doesn't ever seem to end. What happens bears all its sons away. Life seems like it is this vicious, never-ending, never-stopping, uncontrollable treadmill that just never seems to slow down. One constant at Coleridge and Westminster Academy for me is Guy Metzger. I've never known this church or this school without Guy Metzger, but now I do. Guy Metzger is gone. And now I have to face the reality of what does life look like without Guy Metzger? But every loss in our lives is a painful reminder that time is like an ever-rolling stream that bears all its sons away. Everything changes. So where do we find hope? Well, we find hope where the psalmist found hope in Psalm 102. Not only do we see the reality of our ever-changing life, but secondly, we see the truth of an unchanging God. In verse 27, the psalmist says, in the light of everything changing, in the light of so much loss, including the loss of his life, he says, but you are the same, and your years have no end. The truth of verse 27 reveals to us what theologians have called the immutability of God, that God has no beginning and has no end. In the midst of an ever-changing life, this is what the psalmist needed to hold on to. Notice that the psalmist does not run to the self-help section of his library, but he runs to the unchanging nature of his God. The psalmist does theology. He gets to know his God in deeper and fresher ways and says, everything is in flux and everything is changing and my life is slipping through my fingers, but there's one constant. It's the truth and the reality that God, you will never change. You exist forever. There never was a time when you did not exist. The never-changing reality of God reminds us that God is not getting older. He's not getting wiser. He's not keeping up with our times. God is not stressing and striving to become relevant to our cultural moment. He's not being unhitched from the Old Testament. That the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and the God of the New Testament is the God of the 21st century church. That it's not God's job to somehow adapt and conform to our image and our times and our culture. That what God loved 3,000 years ago, God still loves today. What God hated 3,000 years ago, he still hates today. That his truth 3,000 years ago is still true today. That the 10 commandments have not somehow morphed into the 10 suggestions. That's why relativism has never worked. It never worked then, and it never works now. His truth, he is the God that never changes. And that is exactly what the psalmist needed 3,000 years ago. And that's what we need today. On this Independence Day weekend, I think our founders were onto something when they said, one nation under God, the one who never moves, the one who is fixed and transcends from generation to generation. God is the rock, the unchangeable rock that is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And it was the one thing this man needed in his time of affliction. And it's the one thing you need today. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is the firm foundation and the rock in our ever-changing culture. But it's interesting that not only did the psalmist need the truth of God's unchanging nature and character, but he needed something else. And that brings us to our third and final point. Not only did he need to know about the unchanging nature of God, but third and lastly, he needed the comfort of the unchanging love of God. It's interesting that it wasn't enough just to know that God is unchanging, for after all, the greatest philosophers who have ever lived at some level believed in an unchanging God. There's been plenty of philosophers that have presented God as the unmoved mover. You see, what the psalmist needed in his affliction and his time of distress was to not only be reminded that God never changes, but he needed to know that his commitment to him would endure forever and ever. He not only needed to know that God never changes, but he needed to know that his love never changes as well. He needed to know that in a world where nothing can be trusted, in a world where nothing can be sure or certain, I need to know that God, your commitment and your everlasting love for me will endure no matter what. But the question is how? In a psalm that is filled with everything in life slipping away, even the mountains and the stars of the heavens, even those things will perish and fade away. How can I know that your love will endure forever? Well, the answer comes in verse 28. Verse 28 says, "The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring will be established before you." The word dwell there means to have the face and the favor of God. The word established means firmly planted forever and ever. Remember, I said at the beginning that this not only was a psalm written 3,000 years ago, but it's a psalm that is considered a messianic psalm. How do we know that this psalm ultimately refers to Jesus? Well, the author of Hebrews doesn't leave us guessing. If you look at Hebrews chapter 1, particularly verses 8 through 10, the author of Hebrews takes seven psalms and uses them and refers to them in Hebrews chapter 1. But in verses 8, 9, and 10, it references this psalm in particular and attributes the speaker, the one speaking, to be none other than Jesus Christ. That the author of this psalm had Jesus in mind when he was writing this psalm, that Jesus would fulfill all of the promises of this psalm, particularly verse 28. For after all, who was the one whose life was cut short in the midst of his years? Who was the one that died while he was young? Who was the one that was nailed to a cross and his bones were hanging out by their flesh? Who was the one whose life ended in despair so that God's children would forever dwell in the presence of God forever and ever? Jesus is the ultimate speaker of this psalm, and the reason we can bank on the promises of God that his love will never cease, his love will never grow tired of us, no matter how hard we try, is we can look back to the cross of Jesus Christ and know this, that on the cross, Jesus experienced the changing love of God. That on the cross, the Son, who forever only knew a God that loved him, a God that would not forsake him, on the cross because of our sin and our unrighteousness being put upon Jesus Christ, that love ceased. That Jesus was forsaken. Why? So that you and I, by faith, would never be forsaken by God the Father. On the cross, the immortal became mortal. The immutable became mutable, so that you and I can live by faith and with confidence that he would never grow weary of loving and providing for his children. How do I know on my worst days, where it seems like God is nowhere to be found, that he still loves me and is still for me? I look back to the cross and I am reminded that he didn't even spare his son. That is how I know that he is forever for me and not against me. A.W. Pink, the great Scottish theologian, said, "The immutability of God is both a comfort and a terror. A comfort for the Christian, knowing that there is nothing in Christ Jesus that will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, but for the non-Christian, it is a terror, because his justice and his wrath never change. Only for those that are found in Jesus Christ can live by the promise that in Jesus Christ I am hid forever in the cleft of the rock, that God's wrath and justice was forever poured out upon Jesus Christ, so I can live with the confidence that he is forever for me and forever committed to me." But if you don't know Jesus this morning, you cannot live with that confidence. His justice never ceases. His wrath never relents. And only for those that are found in Jesus Christ this morning can you live with the rock-solid assurance that your sins are remembered no more. 60 years ago, God used our founding pastor, D. James Kennedy, in this church to launch an evangelism training program called Evangelism Explosion. Started right here in this church and eventually reached every nation in the world. The EE outline starts with two questions known as the diagnostic questions, because they help the person diagnose where a person stands spiritually. If you've gone through EE before, you hopefully can recite the first question from memory. Do you know for sure that you're going to be with God in heaven one day? The operative word in that question is sure. And it's actually one of the most audacious words. Because in a life and a world that is forever changing, how in the world can you and I be sure or certain about anything? But you can. Because Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was separated from the Father and became like a servant, not to be served, but to serve and offer his life as a ransom for many. You can be saved and can live with the forever assurance that his love will never cease and he will never grow weary of allowing his children to dwell before the face of God. That is the offer of the gospel to you this morning. If you have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, would you repent and believe and be saved and forever be hidden in that cleft, the cleft of the rock of Christ and Christ alone? Everything in this world is slipping away. And if you have built your life today on your personality, if you've built your life on your job or your career, if you've built your life on your marriage or your children, if you've built your life on your financial security, that is a foolish life, because it will only end in misery. Only the person that has built their life on the solid rock of Jesus Christ alone can have the assurance both this day and forevermore. So would you repent? Believe. And be saved and build your life on the only thing that matters, the only thing that will never change, God and his enduring love. Let's pray. Father, in a world that is fluid and in flux, in a world that is easily tempting us to despair, may we find our hope in the solid rock of Christ and Christ alone, the one who was cut off from the Father, the one who is afflicted and despised, the one who was forsaken by God the Father so that we would never be forsaken by God the Father. May we live with the assurance and the certainty and the confidence that we can dwell in the house of the Lord forever, not according to our righteousness or our record, but we can dwell in the house of the Lord forever because of the righteous record of Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here this morning that has never placed their faith and trust in Jesus alone, if there's anyone here that is building their life on anything other than Jesus, may they surrender this day. It is a foolish and miserable life to build your life on anything other than Christ and his solid rock. How great thou art. Lord, may we be a people that when we are tempted to drift and tempted to embrace the gods and the idols of this world, may we be quick to look back to you, the one that never leaves us nor forsakes us, the one who holds on to us and is faithful to us even when we are not faithful to you. May it be the rock of ages, the one who clings to us and showers us with his enduring love both this day and forevermore. The one thing we long for is the one thing you provide in Jesus Christ, his enduring nature and his steadfast love. This is our prayer. May you give us the grace to believe it to be so. In Jesus' name, amen.